on Law and Gospel today on this October the 2nd in the year of our Lord 2014. We're going to be taking a look at reasons why people have left the church, but specific church. It's a Roman Catholic church, and we're taking a look why they have left the church. And the area is in Illinois, so we're glad to have with us today somebody who is from that area, and that's our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hello, Pastor Baker. How are you?
Well, I'm doing pretty good. I understand the number one reason that Roman Catholics are leaving the church is because of Wes Reimnitz's teaching in Havana, Illinois.
I don't know if I'd put it quite that way, but it's interesting that you had to come to my backyard to discuss this.
Yes. In fact, it was just a coincidence that the article, how far is this particular area from where you are in either Havana or Springfield?
Well, Havana is about 45 miles to the northwest here of Springfield. But when you talk about the Springfield Diocese, it runs clear over to Quincy and parts almost to the Indiana border. So it's a fairly large diocese.
Well, when I first saw this, I said, no, we got to talk about this because it would have some impact also on Lutherans. Some Lutherans are leaving, and I wanted to see if the same reasons are there. If you have something you'd like to say about this subject, don't hesitate to phone us. In St. Louis, the number is 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Now, taking a look at the number one reason why some have left the Roman Catholic Church may or may not be also similar in the Lutheran Church. And what is that number one reason?
Well, the article here said disagreement on church doctrine on birth control.
Okay, I've got the one that the sex abuse crisis.
Oh, okay. Well, that's the other one. The article I was looking at was the one that recently just came out on Roman Catholic problems that they were having in the local diocese here in Springfield. Now, the one you're looking at on sex abuse is a much wider range.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, much, much wider range. Yeah. In context of what's going on, and that is a major problem with the sex abuse of the children with the priest committing abuse.
That come up a little later when one of the individuals, you know, who was divorced wasn't allowed to take the Lord's Supper, but then she complained that these priests, nothing happened to them when they were found to be doing homosexual activities.
Yeah, it's quite a problem in churches when it comes to divorce. You know, do you commune them, do you not commune them, and things of that nature. In the Roman Catholic Church, as you know, once they kind of have a policy, once married, always married. And thus, any divorce is viewed, remarriage is adultery unless the marriage is annulled in their church.
Right. Now, Lutherans sometimes, they move from an area, they're moving into another state, they're looking for a church. There's one reason why Roman Catholics have left this church, it indicates, that I think is also why Lutherans would not stay in a church. It has to do with sermons.
Uninspiring sermons.
Yes, exactly. Now, it's interesting what you mean by uninspiring, because if you're talking to a layperson, their definition of uninspiring and our definition would be different. But if you're just getting, for example, one person complained that they ought to have the bishops train the priest in public speaking, and they should also be trained how to relate their homilies to the people. And another one says, whenever the church wants to raise money, they drop the homily and talk money.
Well, we tend to have a few of those types of problems, too, but... Well, you know, obviously there's a little bit of public speaking. You want to make sure that it's not always in a constant monotone that it puts them to sleep and things of that nature. But it's the content. I know of Lutheran pastors that were deadpan all the way through their sermons, but people loved them because the content of showing Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and the love that we find in Christ who's forgiven our sins, to hear that gospel message every day, every Sunday, day in, day out, they look past the monotone. They look past some of the so-called fringes, you know, public speaking.
Yeah, I had a professor at one of my schools I went to, and he was deadpan. But I loved it because he had so many insights. And others in the worship congregation, they didn't think that much of him, but I thought he was tremendous. Because even though he didn't have an inspiring voice, so to speak, his content was so good that I always enjoyed waiting to hear him preach. Now, I don't think Roman Catholics will ever get inspiring sermons. Because to me, an inspiring sermon is where you are comforted with the gospel. And of course, they believe that you're saved by, you know, faith plus works. And I don't see how that can be inspiring to anybody who recognizes their true sinful condition.
I think you are correct. I would wholeheartedly agree with you. I mean, at the center is that gospel. And knowing that when I come to church on a Sunday morning, I'm going to hear that I'm forgiven of what I've done. You and Mark Smith talked about this, I think a couple months ago on your Tuesday morning broadcast.
Uh-huh.
You really zeroed in on that part of the liturgy, that at the first part of the liturgy, we do what? But confess our sins and hear them forgiven. And with what you guys said and discussed afterwards, which I thought was very insightful, is that we get that part out of the way where we can confess our sins and are forgiven, so that during the service, as we hear the lessons and as we hear the sermon, it takes some of the sting of the law away from us, and we can hear it and reflect upon it and get deeper into the gospel.
Our numbers here are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Good.
Yeah, I kind of find this interesting what you're saying, because I drive down Gravois past St. George's Church, and they have they have a thing called 1460 AM, which is Catholic radio, which, of course, I started listening to. And then when I started going through my radio, I heard your guys' station, and I thought you guys were Catholics. And I thought, you know, it's awful strange that they'd be on 850 AM. I mean, you guys sound so much like Catholics since I started listening to you. And then I finally realized what you were, but it took a while to figure out what you guys were.
I remember when I went to my first parish, we actually had kneelers in the pews, and people did not want to join the church because they thought we were Roman Catholic. But I would say, what would you think, Wes? About 80% of what we teach is what the Roman Catholic Church also teaches about Jesus, the cross, and so forth. About our main difference is the means by which we receive the benefits of Christ's cross. They would have a little, or actually a big difference, thinking of faith plus works, where we believe in faith alone. But that's not an unusual situation where people, when they first get involved with a Lutheran church, remember, when Luther went through the Roman Catholic Mass, he only removed those portions which were wrong, and we kept everything else because they were biblically correct. Hey, thanks so much for calling there, Mike. Anybody else can call. Our numbers are 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, there's another problem why Roman Catholics were leaving the church, and that was dissatisfaction with the priests, who are like arrogant, distant, aloof, insensitive. These were descriptions used by those who left. And I would say every denomination could have spiritual leaders of that nature. Right, Wes?
I would most heartily agree with you. As you know, I spent 17 years in our district office in the Central Illinois District, but it wasn't just only there that I saw, you know, from time to time in our district, but across the Senate, you know, we would meet in national meetings and sit down and discuss that. And yeah, you do run across that from time to time, a pastor that is a problem. But, you know, it's that constant reminder that they too fail. You know, we all have to go to the foot of the cross and take ourselves there to our Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, you're going to see the old Adam, you know, spring up even in our pastors.
Yeah, sometimes sensitivity. I know I'm much more sensitive toward the death of individuals since my own son died in a motorcycle accident. And I remember, well, you know him well, Pastor Peter Kurowski. He had so much kind of suffering through his life with his family, himself, surgery, that he was extremely sensitive to the needs of others. So sometimes that sensitivity comes about because of the experiences you've had, and therefore you could be sensitive, but you're not able to relate to a person as well.
Yeah, I agree with you. You got a heightened awareness, but you know, sometimes it's people coming out of the church and they're feeling something. They said something to you that should have triggered something, that, hey, they're going through a sensitive issue, but you're meeting so many different people. You got so many different things. In fact, when they're coming out of town, out of church, and say, "Will you put this in the bulletin?" For instance, I would say, "You got to write it down for me because I'll forget it."
You yeah.
Know? I would have people coming out of the church. One, for instance, was I remember she went through cancer, and well, I mean, you could tell the look on her face every time she came out of church, the worried looks, and yeah, we'd sit and talk about it. But it got to a point where the exchange became, "I'm really glad to see you." She says, "You don't know how much that means to me."
Yes.
You know, so you are correct there.
Now, one area where people could be leaving the Lutheran Church is where the doctrine is in agreement with the Roman Catholic Church. And the two I want to mention specifically is the Church's stance on homosexuality and the idea of women not being pastors. It seems like some of them left the Roman Catholic Church because they thought there was discrimination against both those groups. But we in the Lutheran Church would have the same opinion and the same doctrine the Roman Catholic Church has, that homosexuality is a sin against Almighty God and women aren't to be ordained. Have you ever had anybody who left your church because of either of those two?
I honestly can't say that I ever remember that being an issue, but those are things that from time to time we would sit down and discuss them in Bible class and go through those doctrines. In fact, some of the parishes I served, I had people I knew were homosexuals but were non-practicing.
Yes.
And knew that they were welcomed here as a forgiven sinner in our Lord Jesus Christ, but not as practicing homosexuals. And they lived out their lives in that direction. So, you know, I found it quite the reverse.
Yes. There's no doubt, I think, that what happens in Lutheran circles, those who've grown up in the Lutheran Church understand the doctrine. I can't think of anyone who left the church over those two issues. But what happens is visitors come, and then perhaps unbeknownst to us, they don't come back because of our doctrinal stance on what the Bible has to say.
I think you're correct in that instance. But, you know, in some respects, the more rural you are, they're coming in, they have some kind of idea of what's going on. I would say maybe more urban.
You know, oh, yeah.
That might be the case.
Yes. Now, what I found interesting is that this was a mixed bag, because some people wanted the church to become more conservative in the area of politics, and others felt the church should stay out of politics and should certainly not threaten politicians. Now, I don't have a problem from their point of view in threatening politicians. If I had a member of my congregation, say, who was pro-abortion and was unrepentant about it, we would excommunicate that person. No matter if he was a senator, a congressman, or this sort of thing. And that is not mixing church and politics, because the church has got the responsibility to see that their people are in agreement with the morality of the scripture.
That I would agree with you very much. Don't you think maybe they're talking about preaching from the pulpit to support this candidate versus that candidate?
If they're talking about that, then I would agree with them. No pastor should ever say, here's who you should vote for, and here's who you shouldn't. Because the pastor needs to have his speech in the pulpit in agreement with God's holy word. And if you don't see God's holy word using the name of various names and such, then it's wrong for the pastor to say that. So the trouble with the word politics is it includes not only telling people who to vote for, but also what is a moral lifestyle. And the church has every right to speak God's morality to the whole nation, but it doesn't have the right to indicate who you should vote for and who you shouldn't.
You know, that's very Lutheran of you.
Well, it's the doctrine of the two kingdoms that, that come about kind of there.
If you read Luther in his Genesis lecture, he talks about the three hierarchies. He talks about the church, the family, and the state or government. He said it was the church's responsibility to teach family and government as to what God has to say on those things.
That's right. That's right. And that comes right out of the scripture. You know, where it becomes difficult, there are things that the church alone teaches, and we would not impose it on the government. The best example I can think of is divorce. The government permits no-fault divorce because of the hardness of the heart, much like happened in Moses' day. But the church will take a look at the divorce, and if it's unbiblical, then the church will take further action if it's an unbiblical divorce on those that had that divorce or the person who is primarily responsible for it. So there's an example where we don't impose our beliefs on the government, like insisting every baby be baptized and so forth, but do have a set of rules that apply only to the church.
And therein lies when you talk about the action that they take, and it's to bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ and sit down and talk about what's gone on in their lives and the divorce that's taken place is to the cross of Jesus.
That's right. Paul says, I would want to preach nothing else but the cross of Christ. Numbers here are 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area if you want to talk about this subject. 1-800-730-2727. Now, I don't know about in your area, but we do definitely have churches that are growing, and we do have some that have lost members. But what do you think is the primary reason for the loss in a number of congregations?
I would have to probably say is they've left behind the message of Jesus, Christ central. You know, when you look at, for instance, in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then Paul says in the very next chapter, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, imitation is coming as close to the real thing as you can. I was at the Nebraska-Illinois game this last weekend in Lincoln. And about 20 rows in front of us were these two guys trying to impersonate or imitate Elvis Presley. And it was all over the news. People were looking at that imitation. Our invitation really is to come as close to God as we can and live our lives in Christ Jesus and his love and forgiveness.
Yes. So what we're saying here is the church does need to be aware of the fact that some people are leaving and where we can change to help them. For example, if a person goes to a church and there's no parking space, well, that's a pretty simple, easy thing to fix. If you can, get some more parking space. But if they're not coming because of a doctrinal problem, for example, they believe in evolution, and of course we teach creation, 6-day, 24-hour creation. So it's quite different. We're not going to change that to suit somebody so that they'll join the church.
Yeah, and I would agree with you. And I think when you talk about topics like that, I say where you can teach it in a Bible class, where you can have that kind of exchange, where you can sit down and work through those problems. I think when you talk about doctrine and stuff like that at the cross, you know, in a sermon, you're talking about love and forgiveness and the sins that we commit that bother people and the need of their finding that forgiveness in Christ.
You know, I look at a church like a buffet. And you can go there and you can get wilted lettuce and salad dressing that is old, or you can go and get really good food, steak that you can cut with your fork and this sort of thing, great condiments, this sort of thing. A church that people look forward to coming back to is a church that gives them a meal where, yes, they recognize their sinful condition, but that's always followed up by the gospel message of what did Jesus achieve by his death on the cross. And I find that really fascinating.
I think that's a great illustration and a great point. Is right to the love of Christ, you know, that we find that forgiveness. Or we talked about it so often, about the glorious exchange in our baptism, where we take off our robes, where God takes off our robes of sin,
right,
to us Christ's righteousness.
All right, let's go speak with Lois. Lois, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. And I just wanted to say to Wes Reimnitz, Pastor Reimnitz, I always enjoy when you're on the program. I look forward to hearing what you have to say. And of course, Tom is always a gem. I just wanted to ask you, have you discussed the doctrine of close communion yet this morning?
No, because both the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans have a teaching on close communion. But that can become a problem for some people, yes.
Oh, I know. People can really get bent out of shape about that. Okay, thank you so much.
Thanks so very much. And now that she's mentioned it, why don't we just mention, what is close communion, Pastor Reimnitz?
Well, close communion says when you, and it really dates back to the first 4 centuries of the early church, and it's a good comment that you made, that the church, in the early church, the church that you went to was the church you made confession at. You're in full agreement with whatever that church is teaching. And, you know, when you start doing an open communion, you start allowing people in that have different beliefs, different practices, are very accepting of other things and could be taking communion to their judgments. And our pastors really take that to heart. They want to make sure that in close communion, they're in doctrinal teaching, fellowship with what we believe, teach, and confess at our altars.
1 Corinthians 11 makes it very clear that there is a way to take the Lord's Supper where the consequences, you can get sick and you might even die. And so how people can understand that you need to be careful in who is permitted to come forward to the Lord's Supper. They need to be prepared properly. And I think you hit one of the biggest things, namely that when you come forward at a church and take the Lord's Supper, you are witnessing that you agree with all of the doctrines of that particular church. And that's why I wouldn't commune at a Roman Catholic church, because I don't agree with praying to Mary, purgatory, and a number of other things. And a Roman Catholic wouldn't commune at a Lutheran church because they don't believe salvation by faith alone. So,
or on the other hand, some churches that teach that there's no body and blood of Christ in there, or
right,
I can accept Jesus into my life by myself.
Yes. You know, this message of Christianity, I just so happened, let's see, Rush Limbaugh's brother has written a book, and a lot of it is about the superiority of creation to evolution. But he was being interviewed by Glenn Beck. And Limbaugh was at one time kind of fallen away from the church, but he came back. And he started talking about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, et cetera, et cetera. It was very, very Lutheran. And what surprised me, you know, Glenn Beck's a Mormon, that Glenn Beck said, you know, that's one of the finest explanations I've ever heard. And I'm just thinking, boy, I wish maybe some Lutheran would go visit with Glenn Beck, because this message of salvation by grace through faith is just not understood by a lot of people outside of Lutheranism.
And I think in response to our last caller, you know, we've been talking and always coming back to that cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we find there, the love we find there.
And we come back now to the end of our program. So I thank you very much, Wes, for being with us this day. And I'm Tom Baker. By the way, I am going to be preaching at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive, this coming Sunday. And also Saturday at 5 o'clock, and then Sunday for two services. So 9733 Olive, Emmanuel Olivet. Till tomorrow, Open Mic Friday, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.